Now we are going to go through the Gospel according to John. Of all the books ever written, John's Gospel is the most loved and most prized by believers. It is simple in words, but profound in truth. For instance, it tells us in chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh. Four simple words, but probably the most profound ever penned. The emphasis of John is upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew presents him as the King. Mark as the divine servant. Luke as the Son of Man, and John as God manifest in the flesh. So that when we come to the Gospel of John, we are face to face with Jesus as God manifest in the flesh. Now, the first point today will be the prologue in verses 1 to 18. And by the prologue is meant a summary of all that the Gospel contains, the key to the Gospel, the emphasis of the Gospel. This is the prologue. And in this prologue, we have, first of all, the divine person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John goes backward here in time and sets forth the pre-existence of the law. He was existing before the heavens and the earth were made. We read in John 17 and verse 5 that he had glory with the Father before the world began, before all things. In Colossians 1 and 17, he was before all things, and by him all things were created. He was from all eternity, as you read in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree and the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So, he is called by the writer of this gospel, he is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, that is his eternal name. Names such as Jesus, Christ, Emmanuel, have to do with his earthly relationships. The Jews understood this title, the Word, because in the Old Testament it is full of words such as the Word of God came to so-and-so. The Word of God came to so-and-so. Now, says John the Apostle, that Word is embodied in a person. The Eternal Son is the Living Word. The expression of all that God is. And not only the Jews, but the Greeks understood this word. They did not believe in God, perhaps, but they believed in what was called the Logos. That behind material creation, there was intelligence, a kind of a floating intelligence. And John, writing to the Greeks here, he says that that intelligence was God, and the expression of God is set forth in his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Son, and he was with God. There was, you see, in the Godhead, in the one essence of Godhead, three separate persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we see the distinction between the Father and the Son, that the Son was God, the same nature, the same essence as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. His deeds and his words will, through this gospel, show him to be very God indeed. Now this is important. He is the Lord. And this word Lord is the New Testament equivalent of Jehovah in the Old Testament. He is spoken of as the creator of all things in verse 3. All things were made by him, and was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him, Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1 and 2. And he upholds them by the word of his power, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. So that is his divine person clearly set forth. Then we see him as the source of spiritual light and life in verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He is the source of all life, not only physical life, but moral and intellectual life, as in the case of man, and of spiritual life, the manifestation of that eternal life was life, that he, the Lord Jesus, is the light of life, life in which there is no darkness at all, no defilement, no impurity, but life that is pure and holy and righteous, the eternal life of God. And that life, holy, righteous, pure. And the light shineth in darkness. Sin involved man in spiritual darkness. And the Lord shone into that darkness. As, for instance, just like at the beginning of the day, the light breaks in gradually. There is a breaking in of gradual light. And the Lord spoke in times past in faint ways, here a little, there a little, by the prophet, and then in the fullness of time, it was like the sun coming out at meridian when his eternal Son came into the flesh, so that the light shone in fullness. And the darkness, we read, comprehended it not. That word comprehended means the darkness overcame it not, abolished it not. Darkness could not put that light out. It was to keep on shining in every age so that man could be saved by it. Then we read of the coming of the one who was to introduce Christ to the world, the coming of John the Baptist, verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that. priesthood, there was a man. Now you see, John the writer had been speaking of Christ as God. Now he speaks of a man. And when he speaks of John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's not speaking of himself. He's speaking of John the Baptist. John, the writer of the gospel, never mentions his own name. He speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he has presented Christ as God. Now, he says, there was a man. And John the Baptist is the man. Christ is the source of life and light. John was only a witness of that light. And you see through this gospel how John the Apostle, the writer of the gospel, keeps John the Baptist in his place, so to speak. Downgrades him perhaps a little. Why? Well, after 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament, John came on the scene as a genuine prophet. All Jerusalem and Judea flocked out to hear him preach. They were excited about John, and more excited perhaps about John than about his message. But John said that he was only a witness. He was a forerunner. I remember in India, in Hyderabad, when the great Nizam of Hyderabad came down the street, there would be a forerunner running before him and crying, "Nizam is coming, Nizam is coming." Everybody would clear out the way so that the Nizam would have a clear passage down the street. So John was crying that Christ is on the way. But they were more excited, I'd say, about John than his message. John said he was only a witness. He was not that light, but he was like a portable lampstand, that wherever he went, his light shone, because he was witnessing about the light that was about to come. He was a witness of the light. And then we see the ignorance of the natural man in verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, that is, Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is the ignorance of the natural man. This blessed one, the Lord of glory, came into the world, but was, first of all, rejected by the world. He had always been in the world in some ways, in a spiritual way, because by him all things were held together. But he came into the world as man at Bethlehem, and into our humanity. The world was made by him. That is everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the rivers, the trees, the shrubs, the flowers, the oil, the gas, the electricity, whatever there is in the world. All things were made by him, but the world of men, because of sin, knew him not. They did not recognize him. Men do not want the light. They like spiders in the dark holes. They love to run into the dark holes. They hate the light. And so sinful men hated the very presence of Christ, because he was the light of God, the light of the world. And because our deeds are evil, men love the darkness rather than the light. And not only did the world reject him, but
He was rejected by his own people Israel. In verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had to come into the world by some line, and of course, he came into the world by the line of Abraham, through the royal tribe of Judah. This nation, of course, from the time of Abraham, the nation that came forth from Abraham, Israel, was specially separated from all other nations in Old Testament times to carry in its national womb God's beloved Son. They were entrusted, therefore, right from the beginning with the revelation of God through the prophets, through Christ, through their temple services, and so on. But so blind and decadent had Israel become that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they were looking for none other than a political Messiah. One who would save them from the oppression of Rome. And therefore they cried, we will not have this man to reign over us. Yet in all this, God was not frustrated. He was working out his eternal plan for man's redemption. Then we have the believing company in this prologue. Verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is a believing company. There were those who did receive him, and to them he gave authority to become the children of God, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And how do we become children of God? Well, it tells us clearly here, not of blood. You see, the Jews thought that they were children of God because they were children of Abraham. But it is not by natural descent. It is not by blood. It's not because your parents are children of God that you become children of God. It's not by blood. Nor by the will of the flesh. That is, it's not by fleshly activity. It's not by the work of the natural man. It's not anything that you can do that makes you a child of God. And thirdly, it's not the will of man. It's not because some priest prays over you, or christens you, or baptizes you. Or say you are a child of God. No. Those that are children of God are born of God. This is the divine side. The human side is that we receive Christ. To as many as receive him, that is the human side. The divine side is to give life to those that are real. And who really believe. Born of God, that is the divine side. The human side, that we receive him whom the Father has sent. The divine side is that God is new life, his own eternal life to those who receive Christ. Then we have also the reality of the incarnation in verse 14, probably the profoundest word in human language. The word became flesh. God came into our humanity in a very real way. He came as a child that he might have a link with childhood. He came as a born of a woman that he might have a link with womanhood. He came as a man that he might have a link with manhood. So he came into our humanity. And we see the reality of the incarnation in that verse, that the Word became flesh. Also, you see his superiority, the superiority of Christ, that in verse 16, of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace, that he was like a full ocean, and of his fullness we all drink from that ocean, all who believe, drink the cool, refreshing waters of life from that ocean which is Christ. And he's contrasted with Moses. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but once that law was broken, Moses could not save you. The law could not forgive you. The law could only condemn you. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Only Christ is the revelation of God and shows forth all that God is. Now that is the prologue of this gospel. Then we come to the witness of John the Baptist. The witness of John the Baptist. Now remember that the purpose of John the Apostle in writing this gospel is very clearly set forth in chapter 20 and verse 31. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believe ye might have life through his name. Here we have the first witness brought forward by the apostle. Now John the Baptist was about 30 years of age at this point of time. He was a bold, fearless preacher. His testimony is unique because of a special and great function given him in the plan of God. He was born for this definite purpose of introducing Christ to the world. And his testimony is in three different messages on three successive days. Now, the first today is written in verses 19 to 28. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Meaning, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, a delegation was sent by the Pharisees, the ruling body in Jerusalem, to inquire why thousands from Judea and Jerusalem were going out to hear John the Baptist minister. This was a kind of detective squad. A detective squad of priests and Levites. They were sent by the Jews of Jerusalem. Now, whenever you read this term, Jews, it is always as a hostile force to Christ. And you read that term, the Jews, the Jews, the Jews, you will read it about 30 times in and always they are in hostility to Christ. They thought that he might be the Messiah, and they were looking for a political Messiah to save them and deliver them from the oppression of Rome. They thought that John the Baptist might be he. And so they sent this detective squad to inquire from John, "Who are you? Who art thou?" Meaning, are you the Christ? Are you the promised one? The promised Messiah? "No," he said, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ." Now that is very clear. And then they asked him, "Art thou Elias?" That is Elijah. "Are you Elijah?" And they thought that perhaps he was, because in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, it is said, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." Now, this is something that we ought to understand. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, in a sense, as our Lord himself said, that John the Baptist was Elijah. We read, for instance, in Matthew 17, verse 10, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, that is, they murdered him. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now that was in Matthew chapter 17. Now in a certain sense, therefore, he was Elijah, but only in a certain sense. That is, his rugged personality was like Elijah. His message was the same as Elijah. He called the people to repentance. That was his message, just as Elijah's in the Old Testament days. So the Lord said in Matthew 17 and verse 12, "Elijah is come already, but you murdered him." Now what does it mean, "Elijah is come already"? Well, if the Jews had received Christ as their king and received his kingdom, John would have been reckoned as Elijah. But since they opposed John, since they did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not receive this kingdom. Therefore, what Malachi wrote still stands, that the real Elijah has to return from heaven before that great and notable day of the Lord, and you shall see in the book of Revelation that he is to come during the tribulation period, before the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth, before the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom here on earth. Elijah will come from heaven. But if the Jews of our Lord's day had received it, then John the Baptist would have been reckoned as Elijah. So they said, "Are you Elijah?" No, he said, "I am not Elijah. I'm not Elijah. I am not the resurrected. I'm not the Elijah that went up in a whirlwind into heaven without seeing death. I am not that Elijah. I am not the real Elijah. I am not Elijah sent back from heaven." Well, they said, "Are you that prophet?" Probably they meant Jeremiah, because the Jews believed that Jeremiah would come back. You remember when our Lord was at Caesarea Philippi, that he said, "Whom do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, the disciples said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah." You see, they believed that Jeremiah would come back. And they said, "Well, who are you then? Who are you then?" Verse 22, "that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" Now you know that John, if he had been a proud man, he could have said a lot about himself. He could have said, for instance, that he was supernaturally born, and so he was, when his father Zacharias and Elizabeth, long past the age of producing children, when they were impotent and barren. As in the case of Abraham and his wife Sarah, and so was the wife of Isaac, Rebecca, and so was the wife of Jacob. And God was known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their wives were barren. And so Hannah, the wife of the mother of Samuel, and so Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, the mother of John the Baptist, they were all barren after the flesh, and God poured into them the power of resurrection life to show a great spiritual principle. Now John could have said, "I was supernaturally born." And he could have also said that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. That he was a special messenger, that he was part of the plan of God, that he had a special function in that plan. But all he said was that he was a voice. He was a voice giving God's message. And you remember that Isaiah speaks about him in chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, referring to John the Baptist. And his message was, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And Isaiah says very clearly, "How
they were to prepare that. The essence of John's message was, let every valley be exalted, that is, the empty places have to be made up. Let every mountain and hill, that is, every mountain and hill of pride, be made low. You have to get low before the Lord, if you want to prepare a way for the Lord. Let every crooked place be made straight. You've got to straighten things out. And let every rough place be made plain. You're wrong in your attitude. Everything has to be made right. If you want the Lord to come through your territory. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was John's message. You had better prepare for the Lord. And by a thorough repentance. And by putting things right. Well, they said, if you are not Elijah, you're not the Christ, and you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet, probably Jeremiah. Well, they said, why baptizest thou then? Verse 25. In verse 26, John answered them, well, that's no big deal. I only baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latches I am not worthy to unloose. And as we read from another writer of the gospel, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Spiritual baptism. And so that was the first day. And to this detective squad that came up from Jerusalem, John said, you go back and tell them, I'm not the Messiah. And I'm not Elijah. And I'm not Jeremiah, that prophet. I'm only a voice giving God's message. And God's message is, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now the second day. Verses 21, 29 to 34. The next day, you see, this is the second day. The next day, John sees Jesus coming, and probably now he was facing these thousands of people who had come from Jerusalem and Judea. And he was introducing the Lord. As he saw the Lord approaching, he cried out in the Spirit, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here is God's Lamb, one who was to be sacrificed for human sin, that God might redeem our fallen race and make possible our salvation. This is He. This is God's Lamb, God's sacrifice, the one to all which all animal sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed. This is the one, John said, that I have been proclaiming. This is the one I have been prophesying would come. But I knew him not either. I didn't know who Jesus was. How did he come to know? Verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. That is, at his baptism. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, who sent John to baptize with water? God sent him. And the same said unto me, God said unto him, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You see, that is John the Apostle's purpose in writing the Gospel. That these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is the first witness, and the first witness he brings onto the stand is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, God told me who he was. And I bear record that this is the Lamb of God, that this is the Son of God. Remember the first mention of the Lamb in the Old Testament is when
Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, and as they went up the mountain, Isaac said to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" And Abraham, his father, said, "God shall provide himself a lamb." And the first reference to the lamb in the New Testament is John the Baptist introducing of Christ, "Behold the lamb." Here he is, God's lamb. Then the third day, from verse 35, again the next day after, see, the third day, John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now, here is John with two of his disciples. And again, John pointed out Jesus as he passed by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And these two disciples of John, they left John and followed Jesus. You see, because John had not fully satisfied them. John didn't live to see the cross of Christ. John didn't live to see the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. John had a limited ministry to call the people to repentance. And therefore, that could not fully satisfy his disciples. And so they left John. John said, "What do you want to be around me for? I can only take you so far. There's the one you need to follow." And they left John and followed Jesus. And as they were following in the way, the Lord turned and said, "What seekest thou?" A very simple but a very profound question. And the first question asked of our humanity. What seekest thou? What are you after in life? And seeking means something missing, something you have not found, something that is lacking. And that something cannot always be defined. These two could not define it. So that when the Lord said, "What seekest thou?" they scratched their heads and wondered what to say. They couldn't know, they couldn't answer. They didn't know what they wanted. They only knew that they were seeking for something to satisfy, and they didn't know what it was. And so they said, "Master, where do you live?" Jesus said, "Come and see." And when he said, "Come and see," he did not mean, "Come and see my beautiful house and my beautiful apartments and the wonderful pictures and rugs that I have and all that kind of thing." No, he said, "Come and you shall have your eyes open. Come and you shall see." And these two spent the first day with Jesus. And when they came forth, Andrew, we read, first findeth his brother Peter. Now that word "first" is very important. He first findeth his brother Simon. And which means that the other one with him was no doubt John, the writer of the Apostle, because John never mentions his own name. Andrew and John were the two that spent that day with Jesus. And Andrew first findeth his brother, which means that John went to find his brother, James. But Andrew first findeth his brother Simon and brought him. Now John went to find James, and no doubt found James and brought him. But Andrew was first. He findeth Peter, Simon. And the Lord said to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation of stone. That is, "Thou art Simon." And I heard Dr. Campbell Morgan say one time that that word Simon is derived from the same root as sand by the seashore. Unstable, the stuff that slips through your fingers. Unstable. "Thou art Simon, unstable as sand by the seashore." that you cannot build on sand, that thou shalt become Peter, Cephas, Peter, a rock, a piece of rock. So that was the third day. Then the fourth day, the day following, verse 43, that the fourth day, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now the Lord knew. The Lord now set off for the northern province of Galilee, and he had to pass through Bethsaida, which was the home of Peter, and he findeth Philip. Now here we see the divine side of salvation. The sovereign call of the Lord. We are not told that anybody preached to Philip. Nobody witnessed to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke to him, and all he said was, follow me, and Philip rose up and followed him. And straightway, just like the two that followed him in the way, Andrew findeth his brother Simon, and John went off to find his brother James, so that Philip did the very same thing, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and said, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets and did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now his theology was bad, as sometimes it is with a new believer. He was not of Nazareth, he was of Bethlehem, and he was not the son of Joseph, but the son of God. Nevertheless, Philip findeth Nathanael, and Nathanael, and said, we found him of whom Moses in the law did say, that is, that the Christ would come. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That is, Jesus, of course, was brought up in Nazareth, and that was a town of ill repute. A little town tucked in the hills of Galilee that was at the crossroads of great roads that came down from Asia Minor to Jerusalem and other principal cities. And a notorious town, so that a proverb arose, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip was wise enough not to argue, but just to say, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no God. And Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now that's a tremendous confession. And a tremendous confession because of all that the Lord had said to him, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You know, the Jews believe that Nathanael was born about the same time as our Lord and brought up at Nazareth, and that when Herod killed the innocents of Bethlehem, that Nathanael was hid under a fig tree. And the Lord said, when I saw thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now that's just what the Jews believe that. Some Jewish commentators believe that. Whether true or not, I don't know, but it seemed a tremendous confession to make, because the Lord said, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And here is another witness now, that Nathanael said, thou art Master, he said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said unto me, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, and leavest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these. What greater things? He would see the cross, and he would see the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He would see greater things. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Maybe that Nathanael was meditating when Philip found him, meditating upon Jacob's ladder. And the angels of God ascending and descending, not on the ladder. The ladder was not made for angels. It was set up on earth for man to rise to heaven. For thou shalt see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so in this first chapter, you have seven witnesses. You have John the Baptist, the first witness. You have Andrew, who said, we have found the Messiah after being a day with him. We have found what he was seeking, what was lacking in life. We have found the Messiah. And he finds Peter and brings Peter. That is number three. And we presume that John went off to find James. That is number four and five. And then the Lord called Philip, number six, and Philip called Nathanael, number seven. So there are seven witnesses. And to prove what John said, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing, ye might have life in his name. And here in the first chapter, he brings unto the witness and seven witnesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you are to believe that believing you might have life in his name. God grant that it may be so for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.